Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to continue in our fall series in the Sermon on the Mount. This week, we're finishing up Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one. There's a big old stack in the back. And you can find Matthew 6 on page 761 and 762 in the church Bibles. Last week, we saw Jesus turn a corner. He'd been encouraging his disciples to resist the temptation towards religious hypocrisy. He said, don't give for the sake of others, admiring your generosity. Don't pray to impress others with your praying. Don't fast so that others find you so spiritual. Instead, give and pray and fast out of obedience to God for the sake of your relationship with God. And then, knowing that his disciples wouldn't just be tempted to live a spiritual life for the wrong reasons, but that they would also be tempted to live just like the world, he instructs them and us not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word for money here is mammon. It's like riches, the riches of the world personified, is the sense of it. One cannot serve both God and the things of the world. One cannot serve both God and the things that the world chases. Which brings us to today's text, which is a continuation and an application of Jesus' instruction in verse 24. One cannot serve both God and mammon. How do we know it's a continuation? There's one word right there at the beginning of 25. You see it? Therefore. Today's text is a text about perspective and anxiety, about trust and worship. And in our world, today, here in Northern Virginia, in late October of an election year, there aren't many texts more relevant. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together to turn our attention to you. And I pray now, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You cannot serve both God and mammon, Jesus says. You cannot serve both God and the cares and concerns of this world. You cannot serve God and also serve money or status or riches. Therefore, Jesus says, if you cannot serve both God and mammon, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It's easy for a priest to say. We literally wear the same exact thing every Sunday, which is actually really helpful for me. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Oh, easier said than done, isn't it? Somewhere around 20% of American adults deal with an anxiety disorder. That number rises to 32% among American teens. And that's anxiety serious enough that one might seek some sort of treatment. My hunch is that the number rises to just about 100% when talking about your average sort of worry. Now, let me say first that some anxiety ought to be treated and that modern medicine is a marvel and a gift from God. Let's just say that up front, okay? But the truth is that many of us are ruled by our worries, aren't we? We're ruled by our anxieties. They dominate our lives and our decision-making processes. And while studies show that social media and constant access to the internet and near limitless information in our pocket has only increased anxiety in our society, Jesus's audience 2,000 years ago would have been no stranger to worry either. Most of them would have been poor, dependent on a good crop or a daily catch in order to make ends meet. They had real concerns about their daily bread. That would lead to real anxiety. All that to say, the conditions of our modern world have certainly produced in our culture a heightened sense of anxiety. But it's not like Jesus' audience was indifferent to anxiety. It's not like 2,000 years of Christians haven't dealt with anxiety on some level. Jesus knew his followers had much to be anxious about then, just as he knows that anxiety is rampant in our culture today. And so Jesus speaks to it. Now, you've heard me say before that anytime a word is repeated in a text over and over again, that we ought to pay attention. You heard me say that just last week. Well, by my count, Jesus uses the word we translate as anxious 6 times today in 10 verses. 6 times in 10 verses. A word that only shows up 19 times total in the New Testament, and an additional 3 of those are in the same passage in Luke's gospel. Jesus is speaking here to anxiety and he's naming it. So if you have ever been anxious about anything, listen up. These words are for you. He starts by naming our anxiety. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't pretend it's not there. Jesus doesn't expect us to hide our anxiety or to just be okay. Nope, he names it first. And then he immediately begins to help us adjust our perspective. Look at this, verse 25. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" When we struggle with anxiety, our world often gets much, much smaller. Let me say that again. When we struggle with anxiety, our world gets much, much smaller. When we're anxious about school, for example, our world shrinks so that it's dominated by what? School. Is the world bigger than school? Of course it is, right? We know that. But when we're anxious about school, our world shrinks so that it's dominated by school. When we're anxious about finances, our world shrinks so that it's primarily dominated by our finances. When we're anxious about our children, our world shrinks in such a way that all our thinking and living and worrying is dominated by our immediate family. Anxiety makes it so that our life becomes dominated by the concern at hand. Now, look, each of those things matter, okay? We ought to care deeply about school, teenagers. We ought to care about our finances, of course. And our children, yes, of course. But what Jesus does here is expand our world. He expands our vision and he re-expands our view of him. Anxiety happens when our world is too small. When our thinking and our hopes and our dreams and our fears are all dominated by the thing that we're worried about. And so Jesus reminds us that life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Or to reframe it for suburban Northern Virginia, life is more than school or your project at work or your busy schedule. It's more than your mortgage or your kids or your toddler's sleep schedule or lack thereof. Life is more than what your coworkers think of you at any given moment. Jesus expands our vision. He helps us look up from our anxieties, and he gives us the gift of perspective. He helps us remember that the world is so much bigger than our current problems. Now, anxiety doesn't just happen when our world is too small. It happens when our God is too small. And so Jesus redirects our visions from our problem, which usually seems overwhelmingly large in the moment, doesn't it? He redirects it to God, who is much bigger still. Jesus says this in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They will neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, if God cares about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how can we even begin to think he doesn't care about us? If he makes sure birds are taken care of, surely he will meet us in our needs and our concerns and our anxieties. The grass of the field is here today, and then it's gone. And yet humans, in the mystery of God, he's made us to have eternal life. Of course, he's going to care for us. If he clothes the grass of the field, which tomorrow is burned and gone, how much more does he care about you, to whom he has offered eternal life in Christ? Jesus invites us to look up and see a world so much bigger than the problems we face at any given moment. And then he invites us to look up further still and see a God who is even bigger, a God who isn't indifferent to our anxieties, who isn't oblivious to our concerns, but who sees them. Jesus says right here, cares deeply. And then Jesus invites us to trust. Just looking up for a moment, even just for a moment, perhaps acknowledging that God is bigger than our anxieties, well, that really helps for a moment, doesn't it? But it only solves our problems for a moment. And then before we know it, we're ruled by our anxieties all over again. Look at verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I've often heard faith described as a chair. That's my chair. And it might be helpful for us this morning, okay? Imagine that I'm here, ruled by my anxieties about work, or about how my kids are doing, or about the medical bill I have to pay. And for a moment, I look up over there and I see the chair, the life of faith, let's say, and I'm reminded that God is so much bigger than my concerns. And looking for a moment, it gives me perspective, and it's helpful, right? There's a momentary alleviation of my anxiety. for a moment. But if I don't go over there and actually sit in the chair, well, then it only makes a small momentary difference. It's the difference between looking to God occasionally and being ruled by God. What does Jesus say in verse 24? You can't serve both God and mammon. Like we saw last week, it's the difference between being cross-eyed, one eye on God, one eye on the things of the world, and having clear vision, both eyes fixed on God. When we actually sit down in faith, when we allow ourselves to actually be ruled by God rather than being ruled by God and mammon, then our concerns, our anxieties, they find their proper place. Right here, held by God rather than by us. Look, it is so, so hard to bear the weight of life's concerns on our own, isn't it? It leaves us crippled by fear, ruled by worry. Many of us know this feeling, don't we? It feels like drowning. Jesus is reminding us, he's inviting us to be ruled by God rather than the concerns of the world. And he's reminding us that God is trustworthy. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You could trust him. You could trust him with your concerns. You can trust him with your fears. You can trust him with the anxieties that threaten to rule our lives. If that's you this morning, if you feel like you're drowning with the concerns of life, Jesus is inviting you to lift up your eyes again and to trust him. Okay, so what? Maybe you're here and you find yourself, like me, saying, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's from Mark. Or I believe. What do I do next? I'm really good on Sunday morning, looking, lifted up my eyes for like an hour or two. And then I go home and it's Sunday afternoon and I know work is coming on Monday morning. My heart starts beating a little bit faster. Perhaps we get a little bit snippier with our children. Jesus tells us, God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? You're probably like, Mike, you've read that verse like five times. We need it. At least five more. He continues, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father, he knows. He knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things are going to fall in line. Jesus circles right on back to verse 24. Look at it with me. If your Bible is open, verse 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. Literally, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the concerns of this world. And then in verse 32, he says, Gentiles, that is, non-believers, seek after these things. They serve the things of the world. The non-believer serves mammon. The non-believer seeks the things of this world. The non-believer is ruled by the concerns of the day. And that's not how the follower of Jesus ought to live. We're invited to a life of faith, a life of praying. Give us this day our daily bread, as we heard 2 weeks ago. For the believer, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes in his kingdom. Fix both of your eyes on God and his kingdom. Not one here and one in the concerns of this world, or you're going to end up cross-eyed. Both of them. Be ruled by God. Don't just look at the chair, but sit in it. Not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning when you go back to work or school or whatever. Seek God and the things of God then too. I think anxiety is connected to worship. It's connected to what or whom we serve. That's the connection back to 24, 32. It's the connection that Jesus makes. And the worship of God gives us perspective. It reorders our concerns so that they're in the proper place. So we're ruled by God and not by our anxieties. So the invitation is to seek God first, to worship God first, to pursue him and the things he cares about relentlessly, single-mindedly, both eyes, trusting that he'll, by his Spirit, take care of our concerns. That he's got us. That he'll give us the grace needed to the work, to do the work he's given us to do. To deal with the challenges at hand, not in our power, but in his. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There are two final things I want to say here before we wrap up. I mean, there are a lot more things we could say about this. Just two more things briefly. First, I want to say this clearly, okay? Because it's really easy to read a passage like, seek first the kingdom of God and to think, okay, I just need to be a better Christian. So hear this first. You don't get rid of anxiety by just trying harder not to be anxious. Or even just by trying harder to follow God. That's not really what Jesus is saying. And if you do that, you'll replace your worldly anxiety with an anxiety about your relationship with God. How many of you have been there before? I know I have. Oh, I'm anxious. I must not really be trusting God. So tomorrow I probably better get up at 5 a.m. so that I can read my Bible for 30 minutes and seek first the kingdom of God, and then I need to pray more. And then I need to fast more. If only I prayed more or fasted more, right? And then what ends up happening? We end up right back where we started. If only I worked harder at being a better Christian, then maybe I wouldn't be so anxious. I just need to seek more. And then we're anxious about our life with God instead of how we're going to pay the bills. Become anxious about not being a good enough Christian. And I'm not sure that that's what Jesus is looking for here. Now, let me rephrase that. I'm like 99% positive that that's not what Jesus is looking for here. He's not trying to replace one anxiety with another. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but if your Bible is open, why don't you look ahead just a few verses to chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus has just said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will fall in line. And then in verse 7 of chapter 7, this is like 7 verses later, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you seek first God and his kingdom, Jesus says, it's like next week, I think, in our sermon series, you will find it. You will find it. So relax, okay? Relax. God's got you. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. He's saying, why don't you just take a seat in the life of faith and relax. God has taken care of you. God is taking care of you. God will take care of you. He's got you, and you can trust him. Second, then we'll wrap up. These are the final things I wanted to say. Second, worship God. Okay? Jesus says, you cannot worship God and mammon. Therefore, do not be anxious, Jesus says. And so relax and worship God. Friends, this is why we gather on Sundays, to sing and to pray and to hear from God's word, to recite the creed. Each of these pieces of our worship together serve to reorient our lives around God and his kingdom, to help us seek him, to give us perspective that the world is so much bigger than our daily anxieties and that God is bigger still. The purpose of our corporate worshiping life together is to fill us up so that we might be sent out to live lives ruled by God rather than mammon, empowered by the Spirit to seek first God and his kingdom. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, this is a really, really, this is a hard thing for us to do, not to be anxious. And so I pray this morning, come Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you lift our eyes up to you? Would you help us to relax a bit in our seeking? Oh, and would you remind us that you are trustworthy? We can trust you with our cares and our concerns. Thank you that you haven't left us alone to seek you, but that you have sent your Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to empower us, to encourage us. God, thank you that you have called and built a church to help us do this together. And so, gracious God, would you form us to be the sort of people who seek first your kingdom, who relax into the life of faith. I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.